you would please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, I'd like to begin reading with verse 1 and read down through verse 28. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 28. And first, thank you, brothers and sisters, for leading us with such excellence in worship so far this morning. You know, that's the Holy Spirit gifting these people to do this in this way. And we ought to, every one of us, be grateful for the way the Holy Spirit equips the saints for the working of the ministry. That's right. That's right. Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, and would you please stand out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God? Holy Spirit has breathed out these words, and they come with the exact same authority as if Jesus himself were speaking them to us personally, physically, visibly in front of us right now. And this is what the Holy Spirit says. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.' And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she's crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." Let's pray. Father, we've sung this morning, "Victory in Jesus." And Father, we ask right now that we might see victory in Jesus. Father, as your Spirit comes in and changes us and transforms us, Father, I pray that you would turn unbelief into belief this morning. I pray that you would turn weak faith into strong faith this morning. Father, I pray that you would take eyes that are looking within themselves and, Father, turn and direct them to the crucified and resurrected Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray all of these things. Amen. You may be seated. I kneeled down in front of that little man, and I was looking into those big brown eyes, and I asked him to repeat what he had just asked me. It was those big brown eyes that had gotten us into this mess in the first place, because it was his birthday. My son Samuel, 3 years old, and what we typically do in our house is when it's a birthday, we say, "You can eat wherever you want to. We'll take you wherever you want to eat." Usually that's McDonald's or it's Chick-fil-A or it's Steak and Shake. But he looked up at me and said, "Chuck E. Cheese." And I despise Chuck E. Cheese. I think it is a racket in both senses of the word. But I had to do what he asked. I said, yeah, we'll take you to Chuck E. Cheese. So we went to Chuck E. Cheese, and he's in there with all the tokens, and they're playing, and there's kids running everywhere. And I thought, well, I'll try to get a little bit of work done that I've got to get done while we're there. So I'll sit there at a table and work, and I'll just kind of look up and wave every once in a while. But he walks over and says, Daddy, Chuck E. Cheese is here. And I said, where is he? He said, he's over at my birthday party. Now, we didn't have a birthday party there. We were going to take him in there, let him play, and then we were going to go back home for cake and ice cream. And I said, what are you talking about? And he said, come on. So we walked over to the side of the Chuck E. Cheese that is reserved for the birthday parties, and there was a birthday party. And there were children there all in their little hats and gathered around a cake, and there were presents, and there was the guy in the mouse suit, the Chuck E. Cheese. And I realized that my son had been standing over in this area believing that this was his birthday party. And I had to try to find some way of saying, this isn't your birthday party, without communicating, obviously, this little boy's parents love him more than we love you. And just had to kind of ease him out of there and distract him with all kinds of other things and think, you know, we'll have this conversation much, 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 much later on. Now, I wonder how many of us in this room have ever been in that kind of a situation where you kind of wonder if you're not at a party that you weren't invited to, if you didn't just kind of accidentally show up in the kingdom of God. There may even be some of you in this room right now, some of you who kind of are checking out what Christianity means, or maybe some of you who believe the gospel, you've believed in Christ, but you still are looking around and wondering, am I really like the other people in this room? Am I really the kind of person that ought to be called a Christian? Do I really belong here? That's not a new question. As a matter of fact, that is exactly what Jesus is showing us in this story that happens right here after Jesus has told all of these stories about what it means to follow in the kingdom, what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. Suddenly a controversy happens. Matthew tells us here that Jesus is confronted by the scribes and the Pharisees. These were the religious leaders. These were the ones who knew the Bible inside and out. They were the people that everyone would have revered because they knew these men spend many, many hours in prayer and in study, and they know what the Word of God teaches. And these insiders come and they ask a question. Now, when they come up and say, now, I'm wondering, Jesus, why do your disciples break from the tradition of the elders? That's not a question for information. That's the kind of question that is not really a question at all. Are you really going to eat that? Do you think I look fat in this? Do you really want to watch that? It's the kind of question that isn't seeking information as much as it is trying to send a message. It's trying to do something. They turn around and say, you know, Jesus, you claim that you are king. You claim that you are the Christ. You claim that you are bringing in the kingdom of God. But your disciples, they don't even follow that is holy. They don't even follow that is right. They're asking a question in order to kind of cast some doubt and some suspicion upon Jesus and the Jesus movement. And what does Jesus do? You have to love him when you see this. You have to love the way that Jesus turns around. He's not defensive. He's not sitting there and giving you a list. Oh, well, what they're doing is this, this, and this. He pokes right back at them. He turns around and asks a question of his own. And turns around and says, oh, really? Well, what I'm wondering is, then why is it that you make void the Word of God for the sake of your tradition? You must have had them just all abuzz back there. What's he talking about? Who is he talking to? What is he trying to say? And Jesus presses at it even further. He turns around and says, I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. The Word of God says, you shall honor your father and mother. The Word of God says, you shall not revile your father and mother. He says, but you know what you do? You, when your parents are getting aged, you, when your parents are getting elderly, you, when you don't want to take care of them, what you do is say, I'm not going to take care of you, and everything, all the money and all the resources that I would have given to you instead is a gift to God. Jesus says, you are using your spirituality, you are using your religion in order to cover over and to paper over your own rebellion against God. That's the problem. The problem isn't just that they have traditions. The problem isn't even just that they're self-righteous and snooty about it. The problem is that they are in rebellion against God, and they are using these man-made traditions to cover it over. It's like a kind of spin control to be able to spiritually justify themselves with religion. Now, that is a temptation for every single person in this room. And I'm not just talking about using religion to justify ourselves to other people. I'm talking about using religion in order to justify things to ourselves, to make ourselves look as though we are spiritual and somehow okay with God. There are some of you, perhaps in this room right now, who have done exactly what the scribes and Pharisees are doing. There may be some of you in this room right now who have aged parents who are languishing somewhere lonely in a place where they haven't seen you in forever. And they're begging people, will you please call my son or daughter? I want to speak to him. I want to see her. And your response is, well, I'm just so busy with my Bible study. I'm just so busy with my activities within the church. I'm just so busy sharing the gospel, and you're able to paper over what you're doing with spiritual justifications. There are other people in this room, perhaps, who even have been able to gossip and to spread division and use spiritual justifications for it. Now, this is just between you and me. I don't want anybody else to know about this, but you just keep this as a matter of prayer. I am really worried about Chad and Tina and their marriage, because you know several years ago, it's just between us, you just pray about it. Send it right on down the prayer chain. And you're able to cover that gossip over with spiritual justification. You're able to find all kinds of ways of trying to say to yourself and to say to others that your rebellion against God isn't rebellion at all. It depends upon what the meaning of the word is. All of us are able to do this. And Jesus pokes right through this with these scribes and Pharisees. And he is saying to them, you are making void the word of God. And not only that, he turns around and says, what you're seeing right now is the judgment of God. He says, Isaiah prophesied about you. And he quotes from Isaiah a passage of scripture that talks about the wise men, those who are discerning, those who are learned, whose minds are becoming darkened. And Isaiah says that what happens is these people, they start adding these traditions to the Word of God. They start thinking as though they are serving after their God. And they're standing there saying to one another, who sees us? Who knows? Jesus says, that's you. You're hypocrites. But he says, God is going to turn this upside down. Now, as Jesus is talking about this, the disciples come up and they're wanting to know, well what's going on here? They come up and say, Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees were offended by what you said to them? And Jesus says, do I look like I care that the Pharisees are offended at what I said to them? He turns around and says, I want you to know that these are blind guides, and they are leading people blindly toward destruction. Maybe some of you in this room who have guides like that. They may not be like scribes and Pharisees, may not be dressed up in religious clothing, but you may be listening to people all around you for justification in leading your own rebellious life. You may be kind of holding in your mind, well, at least my life isn't quite as bad of a wreck as her life is. Or at least my gossip isn't as bad as his is. Or at least my bitterness and unforgiveness and my temper, whatever it is that Satan is using to drag you to destruction, you're listening to all of these voices that are saying to you, it's okay. And Jesus turns around and says, what I want you to know is that everything that has not been planted by my Father is going to be uprooted. Jesus says, remember what I told you about the wheat and the tares. Remember what I told you about that field, that God is bundling up those weeds together so that he can pull them out later. He says, that's what God is doing. He is giving these self-righteous people over to their delusion, and he will one day, if they persist in it, rip them right up by the roots. He says, you need to see this. You need to understand this. It is not the way that it appears. I wonder if that's any of us. He turns around and says to his disciples, I want you to know it's not what you eat. It's not the externals. It's not washing your hands before you eat in this ceremonial ritual. It's not making sure that what goes into your body is pure first and foremost. He says everything that goes into your body, he says it's dealt with later on. All the corrupt parts of that are expelled, as Jesus says. He says, rather, it's the heart and what's bubbling up out of the heart. That is what reveals all of the corruption that is within. He says, that's the problem. And if you don't see that, and if you cover that over, you're going to be led toward being uprooted. Jesus says, they're honoring their father, their alleged father, with their lips. People who work in restaurants tell me that if you're waiting on a table, and if the person that you're waiting on sits and praises you effusively, oh, you're the best server we have ever had, oh, we just so appreciate this service, that usually that means there's going to be a really, really bad tip. They call it a verbal tip. Because they say what happens is most people, they do that in order to then deduct what they've given you in praise from what they're going to give you in cash. And they said it just sends terror in your mind when you hear people praising you like that. Jesus says that's what these religious leaders are doing. They're giving God this verbal tip. They're trying to cover over and to show that what's really in their heart is rebellion. They are insiders, but they're really strangers. But then Matthew shows you the very opposite kind of situation. He shows you a stranger who's really an insider. Notice what happens. It says that Jesus goes away from there. He withdraws to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And it says that up comes a Canaanite woman. Now, you have to remember what a Canaanite is. These are the people that God has said are separate from you. As a matter of fact, he tells the people of Israel as they are coming into the land to uproot the Canaanites, using that very same kind of language that God is using, that Jesus is using, of what God is doing in the last days. You send them out of the land. You expel them out of the land. You do not associate with them. You do not get dragged into their idolatries. That's what brought down King Solomon, or these foreign women. But one of these Canaanite women, she comes up to Jesus and she is crying out to Jesus. She says that she has a child who is being tormented by a demon. And Jesus does something here that doesn't seem very Christ-like. She's yelling out, Lord, have mercy upon me, son of David. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't answer her. He doesn't speak to her. He doesn't even look at her. It's kind of like if you are in a city and you're walking down through the very center of the city and there's a prostitute on the corner yelling out to you. What do? You walk on by and you just ignore that that's going on. You don't even look over there. You don't even say anything. Just, I'm trying to get out of here. Jesus seems to be doing this with this woman. He doesn't say anything to her. As a matter of fact, he doesn't say anything until the disciples come and they say, Jesus, you have got to give us a break here. This woman is screaming and screaming and screaming and we can't get rid of her. You have got to get her out of our hair. And Jesus then turns around and says to her, I've come to the house of Israel. I've come to the lost sheep of Israel. And she says, oh, Lord, but I need help. And Jesus turns around and says to her again, yeah, but you know, you don't take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Boy, that doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? That doesn't sound like what we expect from Jesus, does it? But what does this woman do? This man, this teacher, has just said to her, I'm not going to take what belongs to the children and throw it to some nasty dogs. She doesn't take offense. The Pharisees take offense when Jesus simply points out that they're in rebellion against God. He calls this woman a nasty, unclean animal. She does not take offense. Instead, she continues on with her request. She says, oh yes, but Lord, even the dogs come up underneath the table and eat the scraps. Why does she do that? She does this because she is in a state of absolute desperation. Her child is going to die, and the only hope that she has is in this man, and she is pleading with him. I wonder if any of you in this room have ever had a child you thought was going to die. I wonder if any of you have ever been waiting for the reports to come back from a doctor. If any of you have ever been in the emergency room, standing there on your face pleading, oh God, please save this child. I have. And you know, I don't think I have ever prayed like that in my life. I have never had another time when I've been on my face all night long praying and fasting. I have never done it about anything else the way I did it then. And why? Because there's a sense of absolute desperation. She is so different from the Pharisees who just completely ignore mother and father. She is desperate for the life of her child, and she is crying out, oh Lord, please, please give me something here. Please save her here. And what does Jesus do? Jesus shows that all along he has been prompting this response. It's not that Jesus is ignorant of this lady. It's not that Jesus doesn't have compassion upon this lady. Jesus is doing for her exactly what he does with the rich young ruler. He is testing and showing and exposing what is really in her heart. And she comes and says, oh Lord, I have nothing to bring to the table. Just simply receive me by mercy and by grace. And what does Jesus do? He takes this Canaanite woman that the Old Testament tells us, you keep these Canaanites, you keep these strangers, you keep them far away from the table. And he brings her near. He brings her in. He gives her exactly the bread that she needs, and he commends her for her faith. And then right after this, Jesus goes out to a bunch of other Gentiles, a bunch of other people who are gathered around, and he does again what he has already done before. He takes bread and he divides it and he multiplies it and he fills it and he feeds it, and he is showing you the kind of Messiah, the kind of King, the kind of Christ that he really is. I wonder about some of you in this room. I wonder if some of you are listening to some blind guides. You're papering over in your life the fact that you're in rebellion against God by whispering to yourself, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. And maybe you have people in your life who are able to whisper to you, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. There's a bumper sticker I saw last week says, it don't matter to Jesus. Some of you may be saying that to yourselves. And maybe others of you in this room, though, who feel like you're not welcome, who feel like that you are strangers, and there's something in your life that you say, if the people in this room knew what is going on in my life, they would never even want me in this room. There are some of you in this room who are horrible liars. There are some of you in this room who have split up marriages, your own or somebody else's. There are some of you in this room who have had abortions or paid for abortions. Jesus says that when that sense of alarm comes within you, When that sense of longing for Jesus comes within you, that is the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit is doing is saying to you, come. The Holy Spirit is saying to you that if you find yourself in Christ, if you see yourself the way this Canaanite woman sees herself, as someone with no other hope but Jesus, if you count Jesus' crucifixion as enough to pay the penalty for you, and it is, if you come and find yourself in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. Come. Come. Some of you this morning have made void the Word of God. And you're clinging to the fact that you know the hymns, you know the praise songs, you know the words of the sinner's prayer. That sense of alarm that is rising up in your hearts, listen to it before it's too late. There are others of you who are broken and wounded. Jesus will receive you. Jesus will have you. Come and welcome. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would show us this morning whether or not we are those who are in rebellion or whether we are those who are standing back in fear. Father, I pray that anyone in this room, no matter what that person has done, Father, I pray that you would cause that person to see and to know that he is welcome, she is welcome at the table. And Father, I pray for those who are holding on to anything other than Jesus. Father, I pray that you would knock those things out of the way, uproot those things, and bring them to Christ. And Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.